Now, why are we here on a Tuesday lunchtime? Because, I mean, we are in the dark about many things in life, about the future, about the markets, whatever it might be. But we're not in the dark about God. As Christians, we believe that God speaks to us through his word. And it is completely relevant to us today. So that's why I'm going to read from the Bible, and Matt's going to explain it to us. We're going to hear God speak to us today. So let me just lead us in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this chance to listen to you today. And we pray that you would speak to us, that we would have ears to hear, and that you would change us today through your words. And please be with Matt as he explains it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to read this passage from John on the handout, so you follow it along with me. So this is Jesus speaking at the start. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy."
Let me add my welcome to Chris's. My name's Matt Stevie, part of the team here at Midweek in Mayfair. You join us in week two, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, how to overcome selfishness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This week, how to overcome gloom. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Different kinds of gloom, I suppose. This seasonal gloom is the obvious one at the moment, isn't it? So the clocks went back at the weekend. I don't know about you, I hate it when the clocks go back as the winter darkness creeps in. If you're not careful, you end up going to work in the dark. You come home from work in the dark. If you're in the basement or in the middle of the building, then you don't even see any natural light during the day. And I find myself thinking I may as well move to Norway, frankly. Where at least they're better equipped to deal with the cold weather, and you get to go skiing at the weekend. So the seasonal gloom that arrives at this time of year, I don't enjoy. Maybe that's the same for you. And then, of course, we're surrounded by economic gloom. Positive news about UK GDP last week. If you are happy with the way they calculate it, you could debate that all afternoon. But pretty much that seems to fly in the face of all the other data, anecdotal or otherwise. So a glance at the papers just over the weekend, house price data, jobs in the square mile, UBS are going to cut jobs, I read, and elsewhere no doubt as well. And then spare a thought for poor Nat Rothschild. I don't know if you saw that in the Sunday Times, but his £35 million super yacht has not been delivered on time. He's in a contractual dispute with the yacht designer. This is how bad it is, people. Even the super rich can't get their yachts on time and on spec and under budget. So there's economic gloom for Nat Rothschild and the rest of us. And then, of course, at a more mundane level, if we come back from super yachts, just the commuting gloom, the day-to-day commuting gloom. I don't know what your journey was like this morning, but the 7:33 to Waterloo this morning, I wouldn't say was a train full of joy. Maybe it was just my carriage, but apart from the Olympics were nice, weren't they? When eye contact was allowed for about 2 weeks on public transport in London, and you could even possibly have a conversation across the metro with some, just for the Olympics, mind. And then we're now back to business as usual. And I wouldn't say mine was a train full of joy. I doubt yours was either. But having just walked past a rank of Boris bikes all stacked, I wonder if I should just try a Boris bike. There's something uplifting, there's something joyful when you see someone cycling through Mayfair on a Boris bike. Maybe that's the answer. But commuting gloom, I think many of us relate to at a very mundane level. And then, of course, economic gloom, commuting gloom, whatever it is, seasonal gloom, can actually become something more significant. So I read last week that 20% of people experience depression at some point in their lives. One in five. Another statistic says one in four will experience some kind of mental health problem in the course of a year, of which in Britain, mixed anxiety and depression are the most common issues. And then, of course, so often linked to that, the self-harm figures for the UK show that we have one of the highest rates in Europe. And so it's serious, isn't it? It's complex. These things are interrelated. The causes are interrelated. But we know about some of them. We know about some of the triggers. We've experienced them for ourselves. Redundancy, bereavement, the birth of a child, stress at work, boredom at work, marriage, divorce, parenting, lack of job security, health. The list goes on. And suddenly the day-to-day commuting gloom and the clock's going back, it just becomes something more serious. And our lives can be full of a lack of joy and a sense of gloom. And spiritually, it's a serious issue. So Ed Welch, who's a Christian writer, counsellor in the States, has done a lot of work in this area. He says that depression may display physical symptoms, but it so often has primarily spiritual roots. In other words, it's a heart problem for him. Depression has spiritual roots, which is not to deny that the clinical, medical issue of depression, undoubtedly that's real. Medical intervention today plays a key role. But Welch says, don't ignore the spiritual issue behind anxiety and depression. And he wouldn't be alone. So John Sanderson, a pastor, a writer also in the US, he says that a lack of joy is practical atheism. Practical atheism, by which he means it ignores, a lack of joy in our lives ignores who God is and what he has done. We just become practical atheists. We say we believe it, but practically we forget who God is and what he's done. And I guess if we're honest, many of us here, from time to time, well, we just become practical atheists, don't we? We just lose sight of who God is and what he has done. And so we need to understand, as we think about how to overcome gloom in life, we need to understand today what it is that real joy is. What it is, if we're saying that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, that's what Galatians 5 says, well then we need to understand what is fruit of the Spirit joy. And real joy, as we're going to see today, real joy is trusting in God's provision. Real joy is trusting in God's provision. It's much, much deeper than just a sort of circumstantial joy. My team's won the Premier League joy. My bonus is fantastic this year joy. Now, it's much deeper than that. Now, God's provision, of course, is it's like a big diamond, isn't it? A sort of multifaceted thing that you hold it up to the light and you just keep seeing, you keep enjoying another little angle, another little facet of that beautiful diamond. So there's much that we can think about in God's provision for us. There's great joy in having a father who cares for us. We'll never fall outside of his care. There's great joy in having a saviour who has died for us. Amazing to know that that is how much we are loved. There's great joy in having the Holy Spirit within us. So he is the power to change us. Great joy in having brothers and sisters around us. Isn't it lovely to know that you are never alone in the Christian life? So God's generous provision for us is a multifaceted thing. But the one we're going to major on today, just one, is actually something else. Because another facet of God's generous provision for us is this, something we derive great joy from. It's certainty about our future. It's certainty about our future. It's about having joy in what we know is to come. And as we'll see in this passage here from John's Gospel, it's about having joy in hope. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 16 with his disciples. So two things to take from it. The first is this. Jesus says, your grief will turn to joy. Your grief will turn to joy. And he tells his disciples here that joy is found in the resurrection. He's talking here to his disciples about his death. So he says, in a little while you will see me no more. That's his death. And then his resurrection. He says, and then after a little while you will see me. But the disciples don't get it. Verse 17, what does he mean? What does he mean? And so in verse 19, he's always compassionate, Jesus, for those who don't understand. Verse 19, he steps into their conversation, steps into their confusion to explain what he's talking about. And in verses 20 to 22, that's where we are today, just these couple of verses, we see where the fruit of the Spirit that is joy can be found. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. Look at me and listen. He says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will weep and mourn because of my death. It will be gruesome, it will be awful, it will be humiliating, but more important than all of those things, it will separate us, Jesus says to his disciples, and it will leave you in fear of your lives. It will look like the mission has failed, and you will see me no more. Never mind the clocks going back, never mind that nagging sense that maybe your job isn't really going anywhere. This is much worse. Sin and death, says Jesus, on the face of it, will have won. And you will be left in fear for your lives. And so you will weep and mourn. While the world rejoices, because, Jesus means there, because the world, my enemies, those who oppose me, they will delight. The world will delight at getting rid of me so publicly and so decisively. And so, says Jesus, you will grieve, but, you see that? But your grief will turn to joy. Why? Because when you see me again, when you run to the tomb and find it empty, when you look at the scars on my hands, when we share food together, when we laugh again together, well then your grief will turn to joy. Because when you meet the risen Lord, when you see the resurrected Christ, it changes everything. And the picture Jesus gives here is perfect. Perfect this, because only on the maternity ward, if you've been there you'll know, only in the delivery room can you find such intense pain, and yet also such great joy. It's a common Old Testament picture, by the way, this, of labour and childbirth, a common picture of the trials that God's people must suffer before the salvation that comes from the Messiah is theirs. It's a picture of pain and then joy. I've been present at the birth of three children, all of them my own, I hasten to add. I have no plans to be present at the birth of any more. And so I like to think I can say with some confidence that I know what Jesus is talking about in verse 21. To which I suspect my wife would probably say, you know nothing. You know absolutely nothing. And of course she'd probably be right, but I can at least say I know more than I did 5 years ago. And what of course is so striking is that the mother can go from basically screaming in agony, and if she's holding your hand then you might be screaming too, to suddenly that moment when the baby arrives, a precious new life arrives, and the screaming just stops, and instead there are smiles and there is great joy. And it's instant, from the pain and the suffering to the relief and the joy. Now, why is the transformation so total? Very simply, because the anguish of birth pains are nothing compared to the joy of new life. And Jesus says it's the same here with us. Real joy, fruit of the Spirit joy, is found not in our present circumstances, but rather in our future hope. It's found not in what it feels like at the time, but rather in what you know it will be like one day. So you see, the opposite of joy, biblically speaking, is not sadness, but rather hopelessness. You see, even in sadness, there can be great joy. If, here's the thing, if there is hope. Imagine for a moment you're plodding along at work, and you keep your head above water, but not much more. You're making ends meet, but retirement's still a long way off. Nothing particularly exciting. And then one day you get a phone call out of the blue, from a small firm of solicitors in, say, a town called Shaftesbury in North Dorset. Anyone know Shaftesbury? I know Shaftesbury. So, you kind of think, Shaftesbury, Shaftesbury? What do I know about Shaftesbury? That's the Hobbit advert, isn't it? Pushing the bike up the hill. Gold Hill in Shaftesbury. They pretend it's Yorkshire. It's actually Dorset. And then it turns out you actually have one other link with Shaftesbury that you didn't know about. And that's why the solicitor's phoning, because you have, on your mother's side of the family, a very distant relative has just died at the old age of 93. And it turns out, distant relative, weren't involved in their life particularly, but family politics and things, one or two twists and turns, and everything's been left to you. You've been made the sole beneficiary of this person's will. And the sister phones to tell you that. And all you've got to do is drive down to Dorset, sign some papers, the estate's ready to be wound up, and it's yours. And the estate is worth £10 million. £10 million is yours. All you've got to do is just go down and sign the papers. So you jump in the car the following day. bit of a spring in your step. Maybe just nudge the stereo up a couple of notches. If there's a good one, you might even sing aloud a little bit. You know, you're worth £10 million now. It doesn't matter if you look a little bit silly in your own car, does it? And then on the A303, just after Stonehenge, the car splutters to a bit of a halt, smoke out of the bonnet and so on, and you've broken down. And so that's a bit disappointing. You have a look, you can't fix it, obviously. So the AA are now covering Dorset. That's a new development. So they can get a patrol out, but it's Dorset, so it's going to take a long time. And by the time the chap gets out and confirms what you already know, which is that the car is dead, you're going to need a tow to a garage, a close of business. So you're going to have to overnight at the local pub. We'll sort the car out tomorrow and so on. And so later that evening, you find yourself tucking into a sort of lukewarm steak and kidney pie at the local pub. And you have to phone the solicitor and say, look, I can't get there today. He says, don't worry, it's fine. Just any time. The money's yours. Just, you know, it's just a formality. Just pop in tomorrow. How do you feel? How do you feel at this point? I imagine probably there'd be a little bit of sadness. You know, the Vauxhall Zafira has served you well. You've grown a little bit attached to it. Sort of thing. The kids have trashed it, but it's your car, and you quite like it. So there's a bit of sadness about the car. There's probably a bit of irritation about the inconvenience, staying overnight. You haven't packed for that, and so on. And I imagine there's some disappointment. You told your colleagues at work that by the close of business today you'd be a millionaire. Turns out you're not. But then you stop and think, a bit of perspective. Never mind the car. This time next week I'll be test driving a Bentley. The inconvenience. So my steak and kidney pie is a bit cold in the middle. The pub doesn't do great food. Never mind. Next week I'll take my wife to a Michelin star. And then of course there's the disappointment. I haven't made it home tonight to make the grand gesture to the family with a bottle of wine and a cheque for £10 million. Well, never mind. Tomorrow I'll do it then. It'll be all right. Yes, there's sadness. But of course there's also great hope. And so even in that moment you know great joy. Your grief will turn to joy, says the Lord Jesus. Second, he says this. He says, no one will take away your joy. You see, real joy lasts. So in verse 22, having promised his disciples that joy will come out of grief, just as the resurrection follows the cross, he says to the disciples, so with you. Now is your time of grief, looking ahead to the cross, but I will see you again, the promise of the resurrection. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So more than simply don't worry, your grief will turn to joy. Jesus can now reassure them that that joy is here to stay. That joy is here forever. No one will take it away from you. Literally, by the way, it's not you will rejoice, but rather your hearts will rejoice. Because joy is a heart thing. In the same way that depression is a heart thing. Your hearts will rejoice at the dawn of a new age. A new resurrection age in which conflict and tears, illness and funerals, hospitals, sickness, whatever it is, those will all be a thing of the past. And no one will take this joy away from you because your joy is secure in the historical truth of the resurrection. So the resurrection, it's a real event. If you've not looked into it, the evidence is there to inspect. It's very compelling. It's a real event rooted in history and it happened. And that means it's forever. It means life everlasting. And so therefore the joy that Jesus is talking about here, for his disciples then, for us now, is everlasting. It's eternal, it's lasting joy. Which is worth thinking about for a moment. So it isn't just a fleeting moment, is it? Which of course is in stark contrast to so much of the joy that the world out there has to offer us. So I guess, if you try and think about that, I guess that your grief will turn to joy is kind of what the sort of mantra that carried many of our Olympians through the last 4 years. So the early starts, the hours of training, not having a drink, not having a night out, the self-denial, the sweat and the tears, all of it's a deal, isn't it? It's all a trade-off. Suffering now, glory later. No pain, no gain, all of that sort of thing. And in many ways it's true. So those great days in the summer of Team GB on the podium again, great days. And for so many, the hard yards in training were worth their weight in gold or silver or bronze. And didn't we enjoy it? They loved it. We enjoyed it too via the TV. But here's the thing. It isn't lasting joy. Yes, it's true. No one can take away the medal or the title. I've read Alex Partridge has had his nicks, but I'm sure he'll, we hope, get it back. But you know what I mean. No one can take away the medal or the title. Mo Farah will always be a double Olympic gold medalist from London 2012. But the joy will fade. The medal will lose its shine. And then there'll be Rio 2016. And a new generation will take the place of our current generation of heroes. Now, how can I stand here and say this? I don't know what it is to win Olympic gold. What authority do I have to say this? Well, I have none. But I'm taking this from those who've gone before and who've said it themselves, from previous Olympic champions who've spoken of how the joy is euphoric, but it never lasts. It just fades. So Denise Lewis, Matthew Pinsent, Michael Johnson, Jonathan Edwards, very sadly in his case, used to profess faith as a Christian. They were interviewed by the BBC a couple of months ago and all said the same thing. It fades. It doesn't last. But as he points them to his resurrection, Jesus tells the disciples, no one will take away your joy. So let me encourage you, as you go back to your desk this afternoon, as you talk to clients and colleagues, as you hit targets or miss them, or just scrape in at month end, or as you close new business, whatever it might be, as you just remember this, the joy of success at work. Success is a good things, by the way, to be enjoyed. These are good things to be enjoyed, but just remember, the joy of success is fleeting. It doesn't last. But real joy, fruit of the Spirit joy, a biblical joy, comes from the truth of the resurrection. Not from circumstances, not from material gains. It comes from the truth of the resurrection, and it makes our hearts rejoice. And no one will take it away. Jesus says, no one will take away your joy. As I finish then, if joy is a fruit of the Spirit, then it's not something you manufacture. You have to let it grow, which means living by the Spirit. This is the same for all the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to live by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, living by the Spirit means believing what you have heard. It means believing Jesus' words here about the resurrection. Believe them. And trust God. Every day, trust God. So in the uncertainties of life, pay reviews, jobs, houses, children, schools, trust God. In the pain of life, suffering, illness, bereavement, trials, trust God. And stand apart from your colleagues. If you're a Christian here, stand apart from your colleagues who are overcome by the gloom and trying to manufacture a set of circumstances that will keep the gloom at bay. If you're not yet a Christian, then come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you more about these things. You see, fruit of the Spirit joy is found not in our present circumstances, but rather in our future hope. It's found not in what it feels like at the time, but rather in what we know it will be like one day. Let me read you very briefly an email from a friend of mine, Katie. During the summer, Katie lost her sister Sally to stomach cancer. Sally died on the 10th of August. She leaves a husband and four young children. She was 41. Katie and Sally, both them and their families are Christians. Here's what Katie said in her email to friends explaining that Sally had died. Dear all, my lovely sister Sally died last night. She was courageous to the end, uncomplaining, and joyful. Her lack of fear came from a deep trust in the Lord's sovereignty and complete confidence in the knowledge that today she would be with him in paradise. These last days have been very sad, and we ask for your continued prayers for Christopher, Daisy, Archie, Noah and Freddie, as well as the wider family. It is devastating, and the coming weeks and beyonds will be very difficult. However, we are not without hope. In the last weeks of her life, Sally spoke passionately about seeing all her friends again in heaven, and she wanted to make sure everyone knew how to get there. And so for Katie and her family, even in great sadness, there is great joy because of their future hope. They know their grief will turn to joy because of the resurrection. It's a wonderful thing to see. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we're reminded today as we look at these words that we give so much of our lives so often to manufacturing circumstances in which we might find what we think is joy. And so we thank you for the reminder that real joy comes from trusting in your generous provision for us, that real joy is rooted in the resurrection and the hope that it gives us. Father, would you help us, we pray, to be people who know that joy for ourselves and who share it with those around us. And if we're still thinking these things through, if we're still looking into the claims of the Lord Jesus, would you help us, we pray, to see more of what the resurrection means for us, that we too might know that hope that cannot be taken away from us. In Jesus' name, Amen.